are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today.
All right, so we're going to continue our series this morning through the ups and downs, the mountains and valleys of life. If you weren't here last week, make sure you listen to the podcast from last week. We visited Mount Moriah, the mountain of faith and sacrifice, and we discovered on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. I encourage you to make sure you listen to that because they sort of tag team with what we're talking about today. We visited that great mountain where Abraham, the man of faith, sacrifices to the Lord in worship and how God intervened. Today we come to the valley of weeping, the valley of grief. We're going to read Psalm 84 together. In fact, I know you're comfortable, but if you're okay with it, why don't you stand? We're going to read out loud together Psalm 84. So read it out with me. They're going to put it on the screen. Let's read it together. It goes like this. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and a swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. As are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen. You can be seated. Well, if you are a follower of Christ, or if you've ever read some of the scripture, or if you're human, any humans in the building this morning, what you've probably discovered is this truth, that following Christ, being a Christian, and growing in faith or growing in our spiritual maturity means that we will oftentimes, at some point in life, walk through a valley of weeping. The word baka here is translated into English, weeping. That's what it means. And the psalmist is actually describing a physical journey. As he's on his way to Jerusalem, they would go three times a year to worship together. The male were required to do that. He's making a physical trip through Israel to Jerusalem to worship in the temple of God. And in describing this physical journey that he's making, there are some real spiritual truths that are revealed for us as we making our trip through this life. But the reality is, we often go through valleys of grief and heartache and pain in this life. Maybe the loss of a relationship. Maybe it's the loss of health and vitality, sometimes in getting older, or perhaps the loss of health for some other reason. It could be loss of financial gain, or maybe just not having any. It could be the loss of something that's valuable to us, may not be valuable to anyone else, but it's dear to our hearts, and we feel the loss and the grief. It may be the pain of rejection. Boy, is there any pain that hurts like rejection? Ridicule, maybe, or someone lying about you? Boy, that's painful. There are all kinds of valleys of weeping that you and I travel through, and the idea that if you're a good Christian, if you really believe God, then you don't ever have to do that anymore. Everything just be happy, good times all the time, and you just rebuke everything, and it just goes away. Wouldn't that be awesome if that were true? But that's not true, and it's not what the Bible teaches. The message today is in no way, shape, or form intended to discourage our faith. We pray with faith. We believe God. We believe God for miracles. We believe God to intervene, and He does. We have testimonies in this very church where God has miraculously intervened physically, financially, relationally. God still works. But He doesn't always remove every valley of weeping we go through. Sometimes He allows them, and He's got something He's doing. I want to share two stories with you. Real life stories of families in our congregation that are currently in valleys of weeping. I have their full permission to share these. Both of them have already been here today. They've been the first two services. And so I sent them an email. I sent them an email. I asked them three questions. I said, listen, tell us what exactly happened that brought you to this valley. Tell us what are the thoughts and feelings you have to struggle with. And then tell us what's helpful for you. I want to share their testimonies today. I'm going to use their words. I'm going to be reading their words. I'm doing this not to grandstand this morning, not to do some sort of pulpit trick or something. I'm doing it because they are great examples, both these families, great examples of trust in God as they go through the valley of weeping. So here's the first one, Joe and Maisie Caruso. Joe and Maisie are on the seasoned end of life. This is their story. On Saturday afternoon, August the 19th, 2017, our 49-year-old daughter, Wendy, our only child, said she didn't feel well. Suddenly, her coloring changed. She fell unconscious and went into cardiac arrest and died. Paramedics arrived quickly. They resuscitated her. However, en route to the hospital and at the hospital, she needed to be resuscitated three more times. And finally, when she was stable, but the damage had already been done. Doctors suspected a blood clot in her leg, traveled to her lungs, causing her heart to stop, which deprived the brain of oxygen. And according to doctors, she is and remains in a permanent vegetative state. We are told that without an act of God, she would remain in this condition, living on life support, possibly for 10 or more years because of her relative young age. She did not have a living will or a medical directive. Therefore, the hospital said her two adult sons, would need to make the decision whether or not to pull life support or let her live. They chose life support. So what that means is that she had to have an insertion of a feeding peg for nutrition and hydration and a tracheotomy to help her breathe. After about 2 weeks in the hospital, Wendy was transferred to a nearby nursing home where she remains to this day. She's up at Burlington Woods. Been there, visited with her. The next story is Joe and Amanda Cramner. Now, Joe and Amanda are on the other side of the scale. They're a younger family. They have a little girl, Jordan, turning 5 years old in just a few weeks here. Jordan has been diagnosed with autism, sensory processing disorder, sleep disturbance, and she cannot speak. Jordan was born healthy and normal, but when she was about a year old, she began to regress. She lost her speech and her ability to interact with others, including us. It was as if we lost our daughter. She began not sleeping at night at all, which took a huge toll on our physical and mental health, including our marriage. Jordan cannot go into public places, such as stores, without it overstimulating her, resulting in extreme tantrums, self-injury, injury to others. A simple doctor's visit is better described as a traumatic event due to her fear and her meltdowns. Going to a restaurant with a family, not an option. It has now gotten to the point where we can't even bring her to church. The overstimulation is too much, so Joe and I come to different services. Joe came at 8:30 this morning. Amanda came at 10. They keep Jordan at home. At home, Jordan struggles because she has a tendency to want to escape and run. She's not aware of the dangers around her, so we are never able to fully let down our guard. At moments, I've personally thought I would have to put her up for adoption because I'm not sure I could bear another day, which is something I never thought I would consider, given the fact I've always wanted to be a mom. But God has held us together. By God's grace, Jordan attends one of the best special needs schools in the state and has professionals working with her all week. So I'm sharing these stories not to minimize yours. I'm sure there are many of you. I can think of several other families. There are several other people in our church I could have picked. But I just felt that the Holy Spirit quickened these again to say to us, you know, there is a real life that we're living. Does that minimize our faith? Is our faith just pie in the sky, sweet by and by, nothing real at the moment? And the answer is no. With a real faith and a real living God who is really present, life is possible. I was thinking this morning about tomato plants. Anybody grow tomatoes? Have you ever noticed those tomato plants? I bet most of you, when they get a certain size, you drive a stake in the ground and tie the plant to the stake. Is that true? Because if you just, they don't have the strength to stand up on their own. So they just lay on the ground and the tomatoes get rotten. But you drive a stake in the ground, you tie that tomato plant, and it grows nice and tall and produces great fruit. You and I are very much like tomato plants. To be totally fruitful, we need a stake driven down through our soul. One that will cause us to have faith and character and live for God, not live for ourselves. Not live for the immediate things of life. And the Lord has provided that stake. It's called the cross of Jesus Christ. When it's driven down into our soul, when the Spirit of God fills us, we begin to be able to deal with the valley of weeping in a whole different way than we do when we don't know the Lord. And these families are great examples. It says in verse 6 of that, I don't know if you caught it. It says, as they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it. Did you catch that? They make it a place of springs. What? When they go through that valley, that desert dried up place, they make it a valley of springs. They dig down around and try to find water. They don't just sit there in the desert saying, why me? They dig and look and seek to find the life-giving water that they need. And the rest of that verse says, and then God adds the autumn rains, and it makes pools. As they express their faith in God, trying to turn it into a place of springs, God adds rain, the rain of the Holy Spirit, as he rains his strength upon us. If you look at the first few verses again, in those first few verses, he's describing this journey. And what's he doing? He's thinking about what it was like to be in Jerusalem at the tabernacle. He's picturing it in his mind. He's recalling and remembering. Oh, God, I remember what it's like. Your tabernacle is so beautiful. I even remember there were some birds. They had nests up here. In other words, there's a place of protection and safety and stability in the temple. I remember the priests. I remember what it's like to be in your presence, oh God. How lovely is your dwelling place. And he says this, my heart and my flesh, my whole being, my body actually cries out for the presence of God. When I'm going through the valley of weakness, the valley of weeping, heartache and sorrow, what do I need more than anything else? I need the presence of God. Only the presence of God can give me the revelation and the real strength that I need when all of us in life doesn't do the trick. And that's our first point this morning. What do we do in the valley of, when we're in the valley of weeping? We learn to rest in the presence of God, because it's the presence of God. Listen, it's the presence of God that refreshes our souls and our, it's the presence of God, which is the stake driven down in us. God is real. He is present. He's always present. I know we wonder. In fact, isn't this true? Weeping always makes us wonder. I wonder why. I wonder how long. What? Where is God? Why me? What's going on? Weeping always makes us wonder. And in the wondering time, we have a choice. We can choose to turn to the substitutes: bitterness, anger, revenge, self-pity, depression, which is anger turned inward toward ourselves. You ever beat yourself up? You ever get in a valley of weeping of your own making? You beat yourself up, and guess what? The enemy loves to beat you up too. So the devil's beating you up while you're beating you up, right? It's a double pity party, right? We can choose to turn to illicit pleasure of some kind. Gives us temporary relief, distraction. But the problem with those things is they cut us off from experiencing. When I turn to bitterness, unforgiveness, revenge, when I turn to drugs, alcohol, I turn to illicit pleasures, I'm escaping for a moment emotionally, but it cuts off the supernatural flow of the presence and power of God in my life as a believer. And what I've discovered, there's a fatigue in life that has nothing to do with how much sleep I get. It's the wrestling of my spirit when I'm trying to carry the load of life by myself. Oh, but when I roll it over onto G, when I recognize it, what is the psalmist doing? He's calling to mind what it's like to be in God's presence. He's remembering the presence, and he's saying, what I need more than anything else, I need the presence of God. So I'm going to trust in the presence of God. I'm going to recall what it's like, and then I'm going to cry out to God with an honest confession. Oh, God, here's where I'm at. Listen, when we go through the valley of weeping, you and I do not, we don't ignore our feelings. We don't suppress our feelings, and somebody says, everything okay? Oh, wonderful, just wonderful. I'm blessed. Hallelujah. We can say that only if we've done the right thing with our emotions. Otherwise, we're just acting. So what do we do? Well, we don't suppress them, we don't ignore them, and we don't express them and blast them all over everybody else. Now, what do? We get alone with God, and we confess our emotions. See, confession is surrendering to God, surrendering into his presence. As we surrender our feelings to God in submission, looking to his sovereignty, God's presence begins to help us. God's presence begins to touch us. It's in the presence of God that there is strength. They who find their strength in the Lord, he says. That's where it is. It's so hard to do, isn't it, when we're going through that valley of weeping? Listen, Joe Caruso said it like this. He said in his testimony, after a year and a half, there are still times I just can't believe that this happened to our daughter. He says, I keep thinking it's a bad dream and I'll wake up someday. Her oldest son blames God for doing it to his mother. And Joe says, I don't believe that God did this to Wendy. He says, but I do believe he allowed it to happen. And then he says this, God is sovereign, and who am I to judge his actions? Wow. There's a lot of humility in that statement. There's a lot of woe is me, have mercy on me, oh God, I'm a sinner in that statement. You see, we live in a culture that feels entitled. Somehow God owes us. I mean, after all, I'm a good guy. I don't beat my wife. I go to work every day. I pay my taxes. Therefore, God owes me. No, the biblical perspective is that God has given us life. He provided all of the things that he provides for us, but we have turned our backs on God. We ignore God. The only time we even think about God is when we typically want something from him. We are sinners, all of us in the same boat. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. He owes us nothing, and yet he blesses us with so many things. And that humility that comes through in Job's statements, just an amazing. He goes on to say this. I love this. He put this in there. He says, by the way, I also stay busy around the church cutting the grass. It helps me. And boy, he does. He is faithful, man. He's here every week. Maisie, in her testimony, that's Job's wife, she said, I find help from the fact that Job, this is a person in the Bible, if you don't know this story, Job was so faithful to the Lord. He loved the Lord when he was blessed, and he loved the Lord when he was suffering greatly. She says, I'm encouraged by that and by the fact that after he suffered, he was blessed even more by the Lord after his suffering. That's Job. In Job, the story of Job is that God allowed Satan to take all of his family and all of his business and eventually his physical well-being. And Job chapter 1, verses 20 to 22 reads like this. After that happened, Job got up and he tore his robe and he shaved his head, signs of mourning and of repentance. And he fell to the ground in worship and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Joe and Maisie Caruso have not charged God with wrongdoing. They have rightly recognized that God is sovereign. As much as we don't like that, the whole message of the book of Job is that God is sovereign. But he's also good. He's a restoring God as he does his purpose. Amanda Cramner said it like this. Joe and I both experienced seasons of depression, anger, anxiety, bitterness, and loneliness. I think the biggest struggle with our circumstance has been the why. Why has God allowed this? Why hasn't he answered our prayers yet? The first year or two, I was challenged with the thoughts that maybe God was punishing me or cursing me. Anybody out there besides me ever felt like maybe you're being punished? Boy, if you hadn't have, or if you would have. And sometimes it's true, isn't it? Sometimes we bring weeping on ourselves. Well, the enemy loves to beat us up with that. But she goes on to say, but Jesus showed me in the scriptures. Don't miss that. Jesus showed me in the scriptures, which means she went to the scriptures looking for answers. She didn't go to Oprah. She didn't go to Buddha. She didn't go to Allah, to the Quran. She went to the Bible looking for answers. And Jesus showed me in John chapter 9 when the disciples asked Jesus, why was this man born blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? Who sinned that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. Then Jesus healed the man. Amanda says, this is not a Sunday and Wednesday church service, Faith. This is a daily minute-by-minute walk with God. God has shown us that the most effective people in the Bible suffered. All of their stories are about great suffering. And an almighty God who delivers, even Jesus, wasn't exempt from suffering, and neither were his disciples. Jesus suffered what God ordained. There are not many people, she says, who are willing to accept suffering. We automatically think it's from the devil, and we begin to pray it away. But what if the very situation we're trying to get rid of is the exact situation God has ordained in our life, either to get our attention or teach us something or develop us and move us forward? And I would add, or maybe he's doing something to show his grace and power through us to other people, and then he will reward us with great reward in heaven for what we did as we trust him. And then her words, there is purpose. There is purpose, she says. There is purpose for Jordan's life. So I'm not going to throw in the towel. I want to see the glory of God in Jordan's life. And God has developed patience and perseverance and faith within me and Joe. This circumstance has also opened the door for us to relate to other suffering families that need Jesus and to be his voice of hope in hopeless circumstances. That's what you call turning the valley of weeping into a place of springs. Turn your test into a testimony. Hallelujah. That's what they're doing. Well, I love these realities, but she goes on later in her testimony, I'll share in a few minutes, to say, this is always easier said than done. Can I get an amen there? I knew I'd get one amen out of you here somewhere. There you go. It's always easier to say it than do it, isn't it? But listen, the valley you're in has not changed God's character. Think about that. Whatever you're going through, God has not changed. He is still love. He is still just. He is still merciful, still present. He is still all-powerful. His character does not change with what we go through. He is always the same. And so what's the first point? We learn to rest in the present. The word dwell, I forgot to say that's important. Let me say it and I'll move on. So the word dwell there in Psalm 84, it says in verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your presence, in your house. The word dwell actually means to stop and think and evaluate and make a decision. So I evaluate and I make a decision. I think about the truth of who God is, my King, my God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Almighty. It says Lord Almighty. It's the Lord of angel armies, the God who is all sovereign, knows all things. I stop, I think, and I make a decision evaluating on what he's done, which brings us to the second one, verse 5. Look at verse 5 again. In verse 5, it says there in Psalm 84, verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts, read this with me, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. They've set their hearts on moving forward, not staying. As it says in Hebrews, of the heroes of faith, of Abraham, his heart was set on the city whose builder and maker was God. And so he chose to suffer, Moses, he chose to suffer with the people of God rather than the pleasure of sin for just a short time. Why? Because his heart was set on the future, not on the present. What's the second point? The second point is we need to get our perspective renewed. Because as our perspective is renewed, God's ultimate plan gives us the perspective and the hope that we need. Joe Caruso said it like this, certainly my outlook on life would be different if I wasn't a follower of Christ. He said, one day this life will be over for me, and I will rest in eternity in heaven. Wendy is born again, so I will see and talk with her again, if not in this life, then in heaven. I do keep busy cutting the grass, reading the Bible every day. Listen, reading the Bible every day puts my life in perspective. Perspective. Amanda said it like this, Jordan's inability will be God's ability. But the truth is, in God's word, we see that we have to see circumstances through his lens. And by the truth of God's word, we've been able to see our circumstance through God's lens. We know God will heal Jordan and that she will talk and she will sing his praises one day, whether here on earth or in heaven. It just hasn't happened yet. They're looking, what is it? They're looking forward. This life is not all there is. This life is not a destination. Listen to me. This life is not a destination. There is a day appointed for every single one of us. We are passing through this place. We're not staying here. There's a whole nother realm, a whole nother life, a whole nother eternity that is before us. This is not a destination. This is a journey. It's a trip. And bless God, it goes really fast. Yeah. So get perspective, because we're all going to stand before God in Zion. You know, I love watching beachfront bargain hunters. Hallelujah. My lottery dream home. Good stuff, man. It's always comical to me, though. I was watching the other night. There was a couple on there. They were a little more seasoned than me. And every one of them always say the same thing, whether it's the lottery dream home, but they always say, "This is our forever home." I'm looking at that old couple thinking, you better enjoy it pretty quick, because your forever is pretty short. My forever home. That's how we think. We think we're going to be here forever. Hello, get a cup of coffee. Are you with me? No, we're passing through. And so the whole key to life is to get into the presence of God and let him drive a stake down in our soul, and go into the Word of God and let him begin to show us his perspective, get our perspective renewed. I was coming home from a hospital visit one day over in Philadelphia, and as I came over the bridge, there's this great, big, beautiful, glitzy sign from one of the casinos, and it said this: "Life is short. Make it sweet." I just rebuked that sign in the name of Jesus and said, "Life is short. Make it count. Make it count for something. Listen, don't just make noise in this life. Do something that echoes through eternity. There's a lot of noise being made in the world right now, but it will not echo into eternity. There will be no reward for it. But bless God, when the saints of God trust in Christ and they pray and they give and they serve and they love, that's going to echo through eternity. And God's going to reward his people forever and ever and ever. Get some perspective. Life is short. Make it count." Hallelujah. Come on. This is not a destination. We're not staying here. You cannot stay. I don't care what you do. You will not stay here. You will not stay here. You will pass through. The third point is in verse 8. I got to just go quick. So the psalmist, look at how he prays. He says, "Hear me, O God, Lord Almighty, Lord of angel armies. Listen to me, O God of" who? Jacob. "Listen to me, O God of Jacob." Jacob, that guy that was a deceiver, a manipulator, thought he could just manipulate his way through life. "Listen to me, O God of Jacob," who learned that he couldn't manipulate and steal everything. He couldn't lie about everything. No, he had to wrestle with a God who wounded him and then caused him to be completely dependent on God, and then lived with God's blessing for the rest of his life. "Hear me, O God of Jacob." And then what did he say? Look at what he said. He said, "And Lord, look on the anointed one." Look on the king. Look on the anointed. He's praying, "God, look at the king," because he understands that in Israel, he needed the king to be blessed so that he could be blessed and be protected. So he prays, "Oh Lord, our sun and shield, look with favor on your anointed one, the king." The psalmist has got it right. When you and I are in the valley of weeping and we begin to think about, you know, I'm such a louse and the enemy's telling us how terrible we are and, oh, it's just terrible. But all when we begin to focus on the anointed one, Jesus Christ the King, Jesus provided it all. Jesus took all of my sin. He took all of my shame. He took all of my guilt. He took all of my punishment. There is no punishment left over for me. Jesus took it all. He took the wrath of Almighty God for me. He hung on the cross. I can pray with confidence and believe God, not because I feel good, not because my circumstance is good, but because Jesus Christ paid it all. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Oh Lord, I pray to you, look on Jesus, not on me. Look on the blood of Christ who makes me right in your sight and opens the promises of God. Are you with me out there this morning? Hallelujah. In the valley of weeping, we cry out to God on the basis of who Jesus is and what he's done. Hebrews says, "Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith." You didn't start it. He did, and he's going to finish it. Let me just throw this on as on my way to the next point. Did you notice he got his mind off of himself and started praying for somebody else? I've discovered that's a pretty good thing to do. When I get all depressed about everything's going on and I can't figure it out, I start praying for you. Stop thinking about me. I start praying for you. I start feeling better. Hallelujah. Because you got it worse than I did. No, I'm just kidding. It's just, there's something about that verse. Give and it will be given unto you. That's not just about money. You need friends? Be a friend. You need prayer? Pray for somebody. Give and it'll be given unto you. The Lord will always do that. Last point quickly, verse 10. In verse 10, he says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the wicked places. The Lord is a sun. He is the source of life and of energy and of grace and growth, and he is a shield, a place of protection and safety. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Blameless here doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean we do everything perfect. None of us are going to do that. Blameless here means with integrity. It means that we're just honest. We're honest before God. We sin. We confess it. We say, God, I need your help. We just live with integrity, with faith, and no good thing. He's making statements. In the last statement he makes, he says, blessed is the one who trusts in you. What's he doing? He's making positive confessions of faith. He's declaring faith on the basis of the Word of God. That's what you and I need to do. So the fourth point is confess God's truth and power, because our confessions strengthen our resolve, or our confessions weaken our resolve. If you listen to the voice inside of you, you listen to the enemy's voice, and you start saying that, your faith and resolve is going to go right out the window, because you're going to be speaking all this negative stuff. You're just going to be repeating all that the devil's telling you. Are you out there this morning?
Yes.
When we go to the Word of God, we begin to confess the Word of God in faith. Our strength begins to come. Amanda put it like this. Now listen to this story. She said, in October, remember that month? In October, I started going through a really scary time. It was nothing anyone could see. It was a battle in my mind, a situation I could not change. I did everything I knew to do, seek God, pray, declare faith for a miracle would happen. But this circumstance lasted for months and months with no change. I got to the point in March, right? October, November, December, January, February. How many of you discovered the timing of God is a little longer than yours? She said, I got to the place in March where I was worn out and began a mental pity party. Everything had gotten worse in the month of March on top of what I was already going through. You name it, I was going through it. That weekend, I kept having thoughts of hanging myself. I decided, she said, I decided. Do you hear human will there? You see, our faith is not just an emotional thing. It's not just an intellectual thing. Our faith is emotional. Mental, it's a thing of the will, it's spiritual, it's all of that. Listen to what she says. I decided to listen to a sermon to get me out of my pity party. She says, Jesus used that sermon to revive my spirit. He showed me up in my room. He showed up in my room and reminded me of who I was in Christ and that I have a place in heaven with my name on it. And I immediately realized that the enemy of my soul wanted me dead. So I rebuked those thoughts of hanging myself and declared who I am. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God has not left me. He has not abandoned me. The word of God is true. I will stand on his truth. If God is for me, who can be against me? God is not against me. It's for me. It's with me. I can. I will. I will go on because the word of God is true. How many of us need to stand up with the sword of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith, and give the enemy back a few blows instead of letting him beat us up all the time? Come on. There's a whole lot of Christians that are dressed in the armor of God. You remember that passage? Yep. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says there's an armor of God. Make sure you put it on. He says there's the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the shoes of the gospel of peace. He said, there's a sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. He's picturing a Roman soldier. Picture it in your mind. Here's this guy. He's all dressed up, ready for battle. He's got the shield and the sword. And the enemy comes at him and takes a swipe. And what does he do? He lowers his head and let him hit him on the helmet. Boom. Boom. He comes again. He thrusts at him. So he sticks out his chest and let him hit the righteousness. He comes again. He goes, oh, I'll get you with my shoes of faith. That's what Christians do a lot of times. But there's a shield and there's a sword. Yes. Faith and the word of God. Amen. And when the enemy comes in, we take up. We don't just stand and let him beat the daylights out of us. We take up the shield of faith and we declare the word of God. It is written in the word. There have been times in my prayer life when I have literally yelled out and said, you're a liar, devil. God is hearing my prayer. I will not stop praying. I believe his word. Get behind me, Satan, and leave me alone. You and I've got to stand up and be the people of God. We make the valley of weeping a place of springs. And when we dig around for the word of God and we begin to declare it, God brings his autumn rain and he blesses our hearts. That's the truth. So we guard our hearts and our minds. We lift up the shield and we believe God. The band is coming back. We're quitting. We're going to communion this morning. I had a guy say to me one time, he said, Pastor, isn't it like hypocritical to do what I don't really feel like doing? I mean, you know, I don't really feel like praising God. Isn't it kind of hypocritical to praise when you don't feel like praising? Isn't it hypocritical to pray when you don't really feel like praying? And I said, well, no, actually, it's hypocritical to say that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you believe in him and the word of God, and let your feelings dictate your behavior. That is hypocritical. You with me this morning? Well, as Amanda said in her testimony, this is always easier said than done, but it is doable because the Lord is with us. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.